Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom Aleichem. This is Mark Lichtenwalter, your host for Fundamentally Mormon, coming to you live on this 13th day of December 2018. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are streaming live on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, and as well we are streaming live on YouTube. That's youtube.com/user/GodIsMyCompass, or simply search for Messiah Ben Joseph. That's my channel name. You can also find me by searching for Mark Lichtenwalter and probably by Ogden Kraut. As usual, if you do want to talk to me during the program, you can talk to me by going to facebook.com and typing in the chat room there, or the messenger, whatever it is. It's not the messenger. Let me see here. Okay, there it is. All right, so we are continuing on with Blood Atonement. We're in Chapter 6 of Blood Atonement, which is capital punishment in Scripture. And I was reading over this earlier, and it is a long chapter, so this will probably be a two-parter at least. So I will be reading from now until about 10:15, which is about 40 minutes, 45 minutes at the most, and we'll see where we get. So, all right, let's get right into it. Capital Punishment in Scripture, Chapter 6 of Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut. You can read this for free online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books. There are many. Just scroll down to the second link, which is Blood Atonement, and that'll put you in the right place. You can also find these at Zion's Redemption Bookstore page on Facebook. All right, so behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Men's laws should conform to the laws of God, or Jehovah, but they seldom do. There have been but a few times in history that God has been able to convince men to obey his laws. It would do well for society to look into the Scriptures to understand the reason, the evidence, and the purposes of many of Jehovah's laws, especially those relating to capital punishment. Now, I'm reading this as a study, and I'm not promoting people going out and killing people. Yeshua, who the Gentiles called Jesus, told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. He didn't stone her. He said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And we're all sinners. So I think that there is some truth in what Yeshua did, and that we should be following his example and keeping to the laws as best we can. But I don't agree with capital punishment other than through the judicial court system. So anyway, continuing on. Perhaps it might be asked, who has the right to dictate or administer capital punishment? But by the same reasoning, we might ask, who is truly authorized to set free a murderer? The answer is evident in Scriptures, hence their value as a guide for the establishment or abolishment of capital punishment. The Old Testament law. There is an abundance of references to the law, or the Torah, and the practice of capital punishment in the Tanakh, or what the Gentiles call the Old Testament. That law was instituted from the very beginning and continued throughout to the New Testament. One of the first laws that Jehovah instituted among men was capital punishment. It read, Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of Jehovah made he man. Bereshit, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. This law was reiterated by Moses, and it never was repealed by divine decree because it is an eternal law. We're on page 46 for those of you who are following. Under the law, or under Moses, Jehovah administered many strict laws and severe punishments to keep sin from Israel. In the pagan civilizations, there were only a few crimes that warranted capital punishment, but in Israel, there were many. Moshe gave 15 laws that called for capital punishment. Some of these were as follows: murder, to be a murderer. In Bereshit chapter 9, verse 6, Exodus 21:12, and Deuteronomy 19, verse 11 through 13. Kidnapping, which is the theft of a human being, Exodus 21:16 and Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. Adultery, Leviticus 21, verse 10, Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. Rape, Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 through 27. Sodomy, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. Animal cohabitation, or animal bestiality, basically. Leviticus 20, verse 15. Death by negligence, Exodus 21, verse 28 and 29. Incest, Leviticus chapter 20, verses 11, 12, and 14. Whoredom, Deuteronomy 22, verse 21. Some will be taken upon another account. Excuse me. Others will be taken up in another chapter. Some argue that capital punishment is barbaric. Quite the contrary. It is among savages that killing, murder, or even capital or cannibalism are tolerated. So when society allows murderers and killers to go unpunished, then they have become barbaric. Capital punishment is the means of cleansing society by purging out those who would destroy that society. The more intelligent a people become, the more responsible they are to obey the Torah, or the law of God, which was never done away with. But remember when Yeshua said, they who teach men not to do these things, theirs will be least in the kingdom of God? He was talking about the Torah. He kept the Torah perfectly as an example of how we should live. Unfortunately, there are things that were added to Torah by Josiah and his council, and that all happened before the Babylonian captivity, which is very unfortunate. But anyway, so there's like things that don't, that like, just even the Jews, you know, you're not allowed to have dairy and meat in the same refrigerator because they add things to the law, even though Deuteronomy or Devarim says do not add to or take away from this, the law of this book. But they do anyway. So anyway, because they got to put a hedge around the law. But then Josiah, he added things like don't mix linen and wool, because Josiah was a child basically when he took over the kingdom, and he added things, and his council added things, and everybody looks at him like a great restorer. But if he restored Israel, why did Jehovah destroy Israel just, 60 years later or something to that effect? I can't remember exactly what it is, but it's because they were going so far off the track, and they wouldn't keep the true Shabbat, which they were worshiping, or the day of rest for all those who say, oh, it doesn't matter what day. Well, it mattered to Jehovah during the time of Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah, when they worshipped or kept the Shabbat on Thursday, Wednesday night to Thursday night. It was the wrong day, you know, just like Sunday is the wrong day. In fact, I'm in I'm in a bunch of different groups on Facebook, but one of them was talking about the Sabbath, and I know I'm going off on tangents, but one of them was talking about the Sabbath, and some people were like, well, they met together on the Lord's Day. If you read the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, they actually went to synagogue on Shabbat, and then they met together later. So they didn't. So in the Jewish understanding of things, the day of the Lord, the Lord's Day, whatever you want to call it, didn't start Sunday morning or midnight. That's Gentile thinking. It started at sundown on Shabbat, when Yeshua was raised from the dead. So when I'm going to go off on a tangent. We got to go through this again because it's where I'm being led. But so a lot of people in the Catholic world want to think, and through Protestantism, and even it's gone into the Mormon Church, they want to think that Yeshua, Jesus, was crucified at the beginning of Shabbat on Friday night, which they accept that, yeah, that is when the Shabbat was. That's when the Sabbath started. But what people don't understand is he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights, and not even Einstein can get 3 days and three nights from Friday night to Sunday morning. That was changed by Origen, I think, definitely Constantine. I think Origen's the one that began that. But, and I go more into detail on my YouTube.com. In my playlist, there's The True Sabbath. It's three videos. It's 3 hours and 33 minutes long, where I go into detail in for all of this truth about the Sabbath. But they met, the disciples met together after Shabbat at the on Saturday night, because Yeshua was resurrected on Saturday night, not Sunday morning. 3 days and three nights in the grave. What the Gentiles don't understand is something called the Feast of Unleavened Bread was about to take place in the year 28 AD on a Wednesday night. They had to get him off the cross because the high Shabbat of Unleavened Bread was about to start. That is when he was crucified. He was in the grave Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night, and he was raised Saturday night. 3 days and three nights, not 3 days and four nights, not 4 days and three nights, not 3.5 days and two nights, not 1 day and two nights. It was 3 days and three nights in the grave, which was a sign of Jonas. The women went to his tomb early that morning while it was still dark, and the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. Because he was risen at the end of Shabbat on the third day. And that is when the disciples, after observing the rest and going to synagogue, that is when they had their meetings, which is right. That is when they had their meetings, on Saturday nights, not Sunday morning. It was changed by Constantine to Sunday, which he made the Shabbat or the Sabbath illegal to be observed on Saturday, which was the true commandment. And they had a law that basically anybody who was idle or rested on that day would be put to death. And then they went and they talked about the Judaizers, and like they tried to – basically Satan got his little claws into the kingdom of God on the earth, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the living Messiah, and got paganism in there. And you can make all the excuses you want. God never changed the Shabbat. In fact, the Sabbath. In fact, he said in the law that this would be an eternal covenant between man and him. Eternal means eternal. And it is wicked, evil men who seek to change God's rules and God's laws. That's why I have such a problem with the LDS Church, because they have changed so many things in the gospel. They've changed the Doctrine and Covenants. The Book of Mormon has been changed. The temple ordinances have been changed. Lots of stuff. Change. God gave it a certain way because that's the way he wanted to give it. We are obliged to keep what God has given us. If he wanted to give us something else, then he would have given us something else to begin with. And change comes from the devil, not from man. And if it contradicts the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or the Doctrine and Covenants, you set that man who teaches that false doctrine down as an imposter. Anyway, continuing. The greater light and intelligence of society has the more severe... The greater the light and intelligence a society has, the more severe its punishment for transgressing that light or intelligence. The crime of murder was a capital offense, constantly reiterated in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. This law was clearly revealed to Moshe, Moses, who wrote, "Whosoever killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of a witness. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death. But he shall surely be put to death." Numbers 35, verses 31, or 30 and 31. See also Numbers 36, 16, and 21. And by the way, so it's by the mouth of two or three witnesses. One witness cannot testify to put a man to death. It has to be two or three witnesses, and they have to agree. There should be evidence as well. And anyone who falsely testifies against another individual, whatever the punishment is for the testimony of what that person says the one other person did, if that person that supposedly guilty is innocent, the witnesses are put to death. This is justice. These women that run around saying that these men like Brett Kavanaugh did certain things, if it can be proved that he didn't, and there's no way to tell either way, or one way or the other, there's no substantiating, corroborating evidence one way or the other. But there's this other woman, Lacey, I can't remember what her last name is, that admitted that she just made up the story about Brett Kavanaugh raping her. Rape is a capital punishment in the Torah. She should be put to death for lying and trying to destroy a man who is not guilty or cannot be proven guilty. And any woman who does that to a man ought to be put to death. Now, that's not the laws in the nation that we live in, because the nation that we live in is wicked as all hell. And I don't condone taking it upon yourself to do what this nation should do on its own. But I'm just telling you that they will stand accountable for what they did to that other person, especially when it was a lie to begin with. We're on page 47. The reason for the law of capital punishment is clearly explained in the following verse. "And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Exodus 21, verses 23 through 25. And all that Jehovah is saying here is that the punishment for the crime ought to match the crime itself. So if somebody beats a man almost to death, guess what? Maybe they should have 49 lashes or whatever it is. You know, the punishment should fit the crime. And that we shouldn't have prisons full of people who are criminals, you know, for 50, 60, 70 years, for life basically, they should, their punishment should be that they are incarcerated, rehabilitated, and if they cannot be rehabilitated, then they're put to death. So anyway, continuing. This is perhaps one of the most misinterpreted scriptures in the Bible. It merely reflected the principle that when a man committed a crime, then his punishment should be equal to that crime. In other words, when a man commits murder today, in some states he may be out on the street murdering again within 7 years. If a man steals $100,000, would it be justice to fine him $700? That's another thing I have a problem with. In today's society, like Barack Obama, $2 million in campaign contributions that were illegal. Okay, he's not going to jail for it. He didn't go to jail for it. They fined him $400,000. $2 million in campaign contributions that were illegal should mean that he has to give back $2 million of campaign contributions out of his own pocket. It is not justice for a man or a woman to steal $10 and pay back $2 for a fine. That is not justice. That is wicked as all hell. And this type of thing, I use Obama because that's one that I know right off the top of my head. But this is the wickedness of society today. And this happens all the time. All the time. A man who robs another man of his life should pay with his own. And I don't care if it's an accident or not. If your bull gets loose and tramples an innocent person, the bull should be put to death, and the person who owns the bull that was negligent in allowing that bull to escape should be put to death as well. That is justice. Punishment should be equal to the transgression of the law. Also, it should be understood that retribution was not immediately taken up by the victim. It was first brought to the court, and the judges in Israel made their decision in the manner of retribution. In most instances, the injured party received a just compensation, which doesn't happen in the world today. I have had my home broken into and had thousands of dollars stolen from me in things, the value of things, and money as well. Person was caught. They were convicted. They pled out with a plea deal. Do you think I received any compensation for what I had to go through? No. The money was paid to the justice system, and I was still a victim. And that happens all the time. My sister, I'm sorry, was cut off, ran into by some idiot that wasn't watching what she was doing. Her car was totaled. That woman that did it didn't have to pay anything. Whole insurance paid for it, for things, whatever. But there was no, that woman didn't have to pay for what she caused. You know, and this kind of thing happens all the time. You know, there used to be compensation for the victim, but that doesn't seem to happen anymore because the state likes to keep all the money because of the wickedness of the state. Anyway, in the case of murder, the relatives of the nearest to the kin to the victim had the right of participating in the execution. Actually, they had the right to cast the first stone. Execution for murder was by stoning to death, and those who were nearest of kin had the privilege of casting the first stone. The sixth commandment says, "Thou shalt not kill," which many argue is a law against capital punishment. It's actually, "Thou shalt not murder." Bad translation. "Thou shalt not kill" is not what it says. The word there in Hebrew connotates murder, not killing. Anyway, however, it should read, "Thou shalt not murder." A subsequent commandment stated, "He that smiteth the man shall so that he die, shall surely be put to death. Exodus 21:12. This indicates that thou shalt not kill means thou shalt not murder. In Leviticus 24:17, it reads, he who kills a man shall be put to death. And in Numbers 35:30, it is written, whosoever killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. Then in Deuteronomy, Devarim, 19 verses 4 through 6 and 10, Jehovah gives a clear understanding between accidental killing and murder. Or on page 48 of Blood Atonement. Again, to clarify the distinction of intent to murder, Jehovah said, but if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch them thence and deliver him unto the hands of the avengers of blood that he may die. Devarim 19:11-12. There is a great difference between a person who murders and another who executes. Moshe killed an Egyptian, Exodus 2:12, which was either murder or else an act of retribution or execution. Yet Moses, came in glory to visit Messiah on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's because Moshe was defending the Hebrew when he killed the Egyptian slave master. So Moses also led armies against, I can't remember the nations. Anyway, but Moshe was not thrown down in the depths of hell for doing what he did. Now, I think it's interesting that David, he had Uriah killed, didn't do the deed himself. Moses actually did kill the guy, but David's still with us. He wasn't resurrected in the first resurrection. But Moshe, he never died, actually. He came, or like, so in the Tanakh, in the Torah, it says that he was buried by the hand of the Lord. Nobody knew what happened to him. We know because of prophets in our dispensation that he was transfigured and taken up and he never tasted of death. He and Elijah and Enoch, all three, never tasted of death. And when he came to our Messiah, Yeshua, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had a body that was transfigured. So anyway, hence those who administer the law as executioners are not guilty of murder, nor are they guilty of sin. The prophet Joseph Smith, we got 90 seconds left on the live streaming portion of the radio program, which means we have 15 minutes left to find a place to end. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Once again, you can message me on Facebook Live, which is going on right now, and also on YouTube Live. But I don't even look at the screen hardly for YouTube. I do look at it for Moses, and I see we do have listeners. So if you comment and it's not relevant to the discussion, then I will probably not answer it. If it is a question, though, I guess maybe I can if we have time, which we usually don't. So anyway, from the prophet Joseph Smith's inspired translation of the Bible, we find this verse, thou shalt not suffer a murderer to live. Exodus 22:18. I love it. The correct translation is given to the prophet Joseph Smith through the use of the seer stone, the Urim and Thummim. Corrected this, and it used to say that thou shalt not suffer a witch to live, but that's not what it ever said. That was a mistranslation. It's thou shalt not suffer a murderer to live. This was another scripture that was mistranslated by the King James translators. They translated that verse to read, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." This was an error that caused the death of many innocent women in the early days of this country's history. Capital punishment is not something that cheapens society or is morally wrong. It is a deterrent to crime, a cleansing of society, a just retribution for those who abuse and destroy life. From Bereshit or Genesis to the present time, life has been esteemed as most precious and sacred gift to man, and he that violates the sacredness must pay the supreme penalty. Many of our Christian brothers have opposed capital punishment because they believe that Jehovah is not a savage or so barbaric as to cause men to die for a punishment. Both scripture and reason prove otherwise. Consider the following text and see how Jehovah dealt with some of his wicked children. An heir, or Judah's firstborn, Judah, was wicked in the sight of Jehovah, and Jehovah slew him. Genesis chapter 38, verse 7. And it came to pass about 10 days after Jehovah smote Nabal that he died. 1 Samuel 25, verse 38. We're on page 49 of Blood Atonement. And the thing which he, Onan, did displease Jehovah, therefore he slew him also. Bereshit, Genesis 38, 10. And there went out fire from Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2. Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all of the plain and all of the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Bereshit, Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. Even angels, Melech, were sent by Jehovah to destroy a people or individuals. And it came to pass that night that the angel of Jehovah went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. Since we have seen how God himself, Jehovah our Elohim himself, has killed the wicked who have sinned against him, we ask the question, does Jehovah ever require his servants to kill or execute others for him? Yes, many times. In one instance, Jehovah turned away his anger because Israel stoned Achan, the thief. And Joshua, said, "Why hast thou troubled us? Jehovah shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so that Jehovah turned from the fierceness of his anger. You can find that in the book of Joshua 7, verse 25. Elijah also demonstrated the true God of Israel by bringing fire from heaven to consume his sacrifice. False prophets tried the same thing and failed, so the price they had to pay was death. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "Jehovah, he is Elohim. Jehovah, he is Elohim." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37 and 40, or on page 50 of Blood Atonement. And to sanction what Elijah did to the false prophets, the scripture affirmed, quote, "And the hand of Jehovah was on Elijah." And that is in verse 46 of the same chapter. In some cases, Jehovah required not only the death of the wicked person himself, but added condemnation to his servants, wives, children, animals, and all that they had. Quote, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, when he came up from Egypt. I'm trying to remember what Egypt is in scriptures. Like, I know all these words, but I can't remember them. So I try to remember them by saying them more often. That's why sometimes I use the Hebrew. Mizraim, I think. Anyway, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. 1 Samuel 15, verses 2 and 3. When men live above the law, there is no misery of punishment. A righteous society would have no capital punishment, even though it was firm and applicable, a firm and applicable law. Only when people destroy other members of society, then the law must purge them out of that society for its own protection. If it is justifiable to kill enemies of war who threaten to destroy your nation, then it is justifiable to do the same to individuals who pose the same threat from within. In continuing in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament accounts, one of the most miraculous stories is of Israel's deliverance as accomplished by Jehovah through the boy David. David became a legal exeter for Jehovah to save Israel. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of Jehovah our Elohim, the Lord of hosts, the God, or the El, or the power of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will Jehovah deliver thee into mine hands, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the hosts of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that Jehovah saveth, not with the sword and spear, for the battle is Jehovah's, and he will give you into our hands. And David put his hand on the bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. 1 Samuel 17, verses 46 through 51. It is hardly in the nature of a boy to kill a man and cut off his head. Yet David was not a boy when this happened. Anyway, yet David came in the name of Jehovah and accomplished the deliverance of Israel by killing Goliath. And again, when the chosen people of Jehovah pled for deliverance, and they were worthy of it, Jehovah chose the means to destroy the wicked, as the following example portrays. But when the children of Israel cried unto Jehovah, Jehovah raised up unto them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges, a cubit in length. That's the size of your arm here. And he did gird it under his raiment, or his robes, or his clothing, upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And Ehud came unto him and was sitting, was sitting in the summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud, said, I have a message from Jehovah unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the halt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dirt came out, and Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped into Sereth. Judges chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. Samson, another deliverer, came to save Israel. I'm running out of time here. And was commissioned by God to administer capital punishment upon a great number of people. Thus, it is evident that Jehovah often brings about bloodshed to avenge, to deliver, to punish, and to atone corruption for sin, or reason for the wrath of Jehovah to come upon Israel. By killing the guilty many times, wickedness was turned away. The scriptures say, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel after capital punishment was administered. Centuries later, these laws demanding the death penalty for transgressors were still being taught and administered by the prophets. From the prophet Ezekiel, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and the needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted upon his eyes to idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, that means to give money, or like lend money but with interest, and hath taken increase, that's the interest, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all those abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Ezekiel 18:10-13. Later the Lord repeated the law of Ezekiel by saying, and the righteous men, they shall judge after them the manner of adulteresses, and after the manner of women that shed blood, because they are adulteresses, and their blood is in their hands. For thus saith Jehovah your Elohim, I will bring up a company upon them, and will give them to be removed and spoiled. And company shall stone them with stones and dispatch them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn up their houses with fire. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease out of the land, that all women may be taught not to do after your lewdness. Ezekiel 23, verses 45 through 48. It must be remembered that all civilizations or societies grow or fall according to their obedience or disobedience to moral law. Blessings or punishment are predicated upon the same unimaginable law throughout the eternities, the continuation of the law in the New Testament. And that's where we're going to end it today, because we're almost out of time as far as the radio show goes. So, you can also read this. You can also read this. I'm going to post it on Zion's Redemption Bookstore like I always do. And you'll be able to watch these videos at youtube.com/user/ God is my compass, or on my Facebook page, facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. This has been another episode of Fundamentally Mormon. Thank you for listening. When we come back tomorrow, we will continue on with part two of this chapter, chapter six of the book, Blood Atonement, Capital Punishment in Scriptures. Thank you for watching. Take care. God bless, and goodbye.